congregation. What does it mean to become a Christian? To become a Christian surely is more than just making one small change to who you are. It's not like putting on a hat or changing your hairstyle or its colour. It's not just a minor change to your appearance. Now, cadets and gems were here this morning, and they're here, some of them are here again this evening. They've changed in their appearance. They're no longer wearing a grey shirt or a white shirt with a scarf. Can we change our identity quite as easily as that? Is that what becoming a Christian's like? You put on your Christian shirt and then you're a Christian, you can take it off again just as easily? No, becoming a Christian is something that changes you completely. You receive a new identity in Christ. As we've seen in recent weeks, over the past few weeks, we've seen that in Adam we receive a new identity, or we receive an identity, we receive the identity of sin. We saw that sin's like a hereditary disease that's passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter. We're corrupted from conception. And as soon as we're able, we add to the devastation in the world by with our own self-seeking sin actions. And yes, we've seen the good news as well. We've seen last Sunday that in Christ we receive a gift which is not like the trespass. We receive grace and life through Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Yet, we still sin. As we read in the confession, our corrupt nature remains in those who've been regenerated, born again. So who are we as Christians? What's our core identity? Are we fundamentally sinner or saint? Are we sinners who have been saved, or are we people who have been saved who occasionally sin? Galatians 2 verse 20, the verse we just read before, Paul wrestles with these questions of new identity. It will help for us to do so as well this evening. And he gives us three things. He gives us an historical fact, a present reality, and also a lifestyle commitment. And the first of those is an historical fact. And he writes there in our text, I have been crucified with Christ. What can Paul mean by this? After all, as he writes these words to these Christians, I have been crucified with Christ, it's clear he's still very much alive. In what sense has Paul been crucified with Christ? We find the clue to Paul's meaning back in verse 19, where Paul says, for through the law I died to the law. Friends, when Paul came face to face with Jesus for the very first time, he was a mess. He describes himself and the former confidence he had in Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Sound like someone who was a mess? Doesn't, does it? It doesn't sound like that at all. To many ears, it might sound like someone who was a model believer, someone who's got it all together. Born in a Christian family, well taught, well raised, smartly dressed in the Sunday best, careful to obey all the commandments to the letter. He even risks his life to fight the enemies of God. Confident in his faith, knowing that God accepts him. And friends, that's how it looked on the surface. But Paul was living a lie. And that sort of perfect show model Christian life is like building a house of cards. Build a house of cards carefully balanced. You can go higher and higher and higher. And then just the very slightest of breezes, and it all comes just tumbling down to the ground. What brought Paul's house of cards crashing down was when he came to his senses, when God brought him to his senses and brought him to realize that it wasn't enough. that you can't undo Adam's sin by trying to sin as little as possible. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work because we can't keep the law. We're just not up to the task. The only reward that you will get for trying to keep the law is death. The law cannot bridge the distance, the gulf that Adam's sin created between us and God. God's law shows us up, doesn't it? It reveals our inadequacies. It shows us our weaknesses. It paints the reality of the sin that's in our lives in bold colors for all to see. I say to you all this evening, if you try to draw close to God, draw near to God, bridge the distance between us and God through obedience, then you are doomed. It's a funny sort of doom, though, because to people around you it might seem like you're doing pretty well. To people around you it seems like you're doing all the right things, trying to live the perfect Christian life. But all you are doing is building a house of cards, like the Tower of Babel. Can't reach up to heaven. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. You're attempting to do what is impossible. And the best thing that you can do is to abandon it, to give up, to let it go. Let that attempt to build up a house of cards through your obedience, let it go. Let it fall down. Then where does that leave us? If the house of cards falls down, it leaves us with Jesus. Leaves us with Jesus. Jesus who died for our law breaking. Jesus who was nailed to the cross. Jesus who was crucified. And not only was he crucified, he crucified the law. He took away the law that opposed us. And it's because Christ crucified the law that we can be crucified with Christ. And Paul can state as an historical fact, I have been crucified with Christ. As a method of personal salvation, my law-keeping attempts are nailed to the cross, along with all my sins. The law cannot save me. Only Christ can. Jesus identified with us, became like us in every way except sin. And Jesus identified with us. And we now identify with Jesus, dying to the law, just as he died to the law. Friends, our identity, who we are, is tied up in Jesus. It's founded on the historical fact of Christ's death for us and the death of the law. And so just as we were buried with Christ in baptism, so also we'll be raised up with Christ in the resurrection. We have a new identity. Our identity is in Jesus and what Jesus did. But our new identity doesn't only focus on the historical reality of what Jesus has already done for us, or what he did to deal with the problem of sin and our attempts to build houses of cards. No, we also have, this is also for us, a present reality. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul can write this because sharing in the death and resurrection of Jesus are not just historical realities, they are realities in which we share. Christianity is not just about what happened back then, but about what happens now. Not just about what life was like, but about what life is like. See, when you become a Christian, it's not that Jesus saves you and then walks away and abandons you, leaves you. It's not like Jesus gives you a ticket to enjoy eternity in heaven with him. and then disappears and says, look, I'll see you when the show's over. Jesus remains with us the whole time. He's with us. He's with us every step of the journey. And not just with us, though, in the sense of a companion or a close friend walking beside us. The Lord does walk beside us. We are often reminded of that when we're going through difficulties and trials. The Lord's with me. He's with me. He's beside me. Paul says, Christ lives in me. Not just beside me, in me. You may find it helpful to think of it in terms of marriage. The two become one. Before Lydia and I got married, we were individuals. And after we got married, our individuality didn't disappear. It wasn't wiped out. We didn't become clones of one another. But marriage calls me to live in a different way, doesn't it? It calls me to live as if it were no longer just me. I have a calling to live in such a way that reminds me that our lives have been joined together. Words that are sometimes used at a marriage after the vows. We now walk down the pathway of life together. Friends, the same is true in our relationship with Jesus. We're no longer on our own. We're no longer just individuals. Yes, we are individuals, but we no longer live as if it's just us. That's the call that God puts in our lives. For our lives have been joined together with Christ, united to Christ. Christ lives in me. He is present in my life and in your life through the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives, into our hearts, into our thinking, into our willing, into our lives. And all the strength that I need, all the strength you need for the new life to which God calls you, we receive from Christ. All the power that we need to live no longer just for me and myself, but to live for one another and to live for God. The strength I need comes from Christ. We have a new identity. We now live not just as Christians who put on a Christian shirt with a what would Jesus do bracelet or a little badge or a hat or a bumper sticker on the car. We have a new identity. We live as those in whom Christ is living. I think that should encourage us. That should encourage us when we're feeling discouraged or despondent or weary in the Christian life. When the Christian life's a struggle and we're feeling like we're all alone, on our own. My friends, if you're a Christian, you are never on your own. If you're a Christian, you never struggle on your own. For Christ is with you. Christ lives in you. And He'll give you the strength for the struggles of today. He'll give you bright hope for the troubles of tomorrow. He'll help you in temptation. He'll comfort you, encourage you. Sometimes confess in Lord's Day 1 from the Heidelberg Catechism, I am not my own. That's true. What a glorious reality that is. I am not my own. Neither are we on our own. But we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our present reality. Our identity is that Christ lives in us. Who are you? You are someone in whom Jesus Christ, the Savior, is living. That's who I am. What a wonderful reality that is. How I should remind myself of that when I get up in the morning. Who am I? What am I doing today? I am someone in whom Jesus Christ is living. Wow. Present reality. And then the present reality of living for Jesus, of Christ living in us, leads us to a third aspect of our new identity, which is a lifestyle commitment. We see that also in Galatians 2, verse 20. The life I live in the body, Paul writes, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so at this point, I think we begin to understand, begin to see whether we've really understood what it means to have a new identity in Christ. For if we understand what has happened to us, we have been crucified with Christ, and we understand what is now happening, Christ lives in us. And friends, how can we do anything other than live for Christ, for the one, for the Savior, for the God who died and gave himself for us? Surely that calls us to a lifestyle commitment. Commitment of being a Christian, not just in terms of putting on a grey or white shirt one day a week or one day a fortnight. A lifestyle commitment. To make up my mind that I'm going to seek to live in such a way that reflects the reality that I've been crucified to the law. That I'm going to live in such a way that reflects or seeks to reflect the reality that Jesus Christ lives in me. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm not going to let sin be the boss of me any longer. For the law is dead. Sin is dead. I have died to sin, Paul says. How can I live in it any longer? It's death to me. My new life came through faith. Through faith in the Son of God. Living my new life, living my new identity will also be through faith. Trusting the Lord to provide all that I need, depending upon what he says in his word, seeking to live in such a way that Christ will be magnified by what I do and say and think and act. In the old days, what filled Paul's thinking was the law. Now change has happened, and Christ fills his thinking. Christ is now the sole meaning of life for Paul. At times this will mean making decisions about how I live that are awkward and inconvenient. Think of the example that Paul uses himself. Peter had come to town, and in Peter's actions, earlier in Galatians 2, Peter was pretending that the law wasn't dead. He was acting like a hypocrite. He wasn't associating with the Gentiles. He just hung out with his Jewish mates and ate Jewish food with Jewish people at Jewish times. He was acting like a hypocrite. Either the law is dead or it isn't. It can't be both. It's either dead or it isn't. Do you think Paul thought it was a pleasant thing to have to confront Peter about that? Publicly oppose Peter? Confrontation's never pleasant. Often we try as human beings as much as we possibly can to avoid confrontation, avoid being in that situation, to avoid being the person who has to speak up and who can't stay silent any longer. Everyone else is silent, but the gospel required that commitment of Paul. Required that commitment. Christ living in Paul required that commitment. Not only does Christ living in us require a commitment to everything or anything that would threaten the gospel as it did back then, it requires a commitment on our part to living the new life, to choose not to run after sin any longer. It's not that Christ living in us means that we no longer sin or never sin again. It doesn't mean we cannot sin. We can. But we don't want to. We have a new identity. In love, Christ died for us. Jesus loves us. And so how could we choose to revert back to that old way of life? Why would we want to? Becoming a Christian is a whole lot more than just simply making one small little change to who you are. Not putting on a hat or a shirt. Not changing some minor aspect of your appearance. brothers and sisters, friends in Christ. In Christ we're changed completely. Jesus is in the transformation business. And when he transforms us, he gives us a completely new identity. Was Christ crucified for you? Does Christ now live in you? Then live a life that reflects that. A life of faith, life, commitment to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus and for his love. We thank you from the very bottom of our hearts that Jesus died upon that cross. The law might be put to death, that our sin might be put to death. Father, what a wonderful joy it is for us to be here today and to be able to know that through faith in the Son of God, our sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean, and we start over. Father, we're thankful that we're getting a chance to start over because our life before we knew Christ was pretty ordinary. We are not proud of our record of sins that we had accumulated. Yet, Father, we're thankful that you wiped the book through faith in Jesus. Father, we pray that knowing that would radically transform the way we live this evening and tomorrow and the decisions we make that are going to take effect next month or next year or in 5 years' time. Help us to live as, help that reality that Christ is living in us and we're new and a new person, and help that to shape the way we think about absolutely everything. Father, we pray that through the Spirit of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, you'd help us to say no to sin and temptation. Help us to seek to live for you in all that we do. Put the truth into practice. Hear us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.